Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our good shepherd. Amen. I want to talk about the gospel. Let us pray as we consider the word of God. May it be green pasture. Oh Lord, give us the rich green pasture of your word, soon your sacrament. Feed your sheep today. Give us faith, joy, understanding, hope that you're our shepherd who loves us, has found us. We're in your house and your fold one day in heaven. And give us great joy in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, in the Bible, there are two testaments, the Old Testament, the New Testament. There are 66 books, 39 old, 27 new, and there are 1,190 chapters in the Bible. And arguably, the greatest chapter in the whole Bible is Luke chapter 15. You may have your own favorite, that's okay too. You can hardly beat Luke chapter 15, from whence our gospel lesson comes today. In Luke 15, you have three marvelous parables that come from the mouth of Jesus. The parable of the loving shepherd. I don't call it the lost sheep. The emphasis is on the loving shepherd. And the parable of the loving woman who finds the coin. And anyone know the final parable? You should know the parable of the loving father who forgives the prodigal son. Three incredible parables of the grace, the mercy, the love, the great love, unconditional love of God for sinners. This is God. This is the Bible. This is who God is. He loves and forgives and saves lost sinners. The essence of it all right here. Let me talk about the parable of the loving shepherd and the loving woman. As I mentioned in Bible class, they're very similar, seeking and saving the lost, but a little difference that should be noted. The loving shepherd is Jesus. That's where it starts. He's the shepherd who finds us lost sheep, carries us into the church in baptism, and we are saved and redeemed. The woman with the light represents the church. Because of the good shepherd, because of his love, compelled by his mercy, now we, as an instrument of the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit, the light, now, it's our mission, by his power, to seek and to save the lost. And the whole goal of that is that we go to the Father and have a feast with the Father. That's the prodigal son. So, what's involved in saving lost people? The church for 2,000 years has talked about this and talked about this and met about this and met about this and had studies of this and studies of this. What's really involved in saving lost people? Well, let me note four things from these parables. To save the lost, you must look. Starts out quite simple. Open your eyes, the two eyes God gave you, and look around. And be ever alert and ever aware and ever watchful that there are lots of lost people all around us, maybe in our family, among our friends, people we work with, our enemies. There are lost people all over the place if only we open our eyes and look and we're aware and alert that they're lost. Sometimes we never get that far. It is a minor miracle that this shepherd realizes that one sheep out of 100 is gone. I have a hunch if we had 100 sheep that it would take us a little while to realize that only one is gone. If there were 10 gone, we'd notice. 20 gone, I noticed. But just one? Why does he notice? Because he's alert. His eyes are open. He's not sleeping. He's watchful. He's not thinking of himself. He's looking and looking at his sheep. He has them all called by name. And he notices right off the bat when one is gone. Because he's observing. He's looking beyond himself to his sheep whom he loves and values. And the woman, she probably has a headdress given at her wedding of 10 coins, very special coins. And she notices one of them is gone. This is like a lady losing her diamond ring or a piece of nice jewelry that her husband gives her. It's gone of all the things. One out of 10, not three or five, but one. But it's gone because she's looking. She's watching. She's observing. She's alert. This is where it starts. One of our big problems with saving the lost, it's not that we're afraid, although there is that. It's not that we don't know what to say. I mean, we can speak of Jesus. You've heard about him for many years, most of you. It's that we're looking only at our own selves. We're always looking at our own selves. My work, my family, my kids, my hobbies, my football team, my life. We're such selfish people when you get down to it. We never look beyond the immediate me. So, of course, we don't really notice the guy out there that's lost. Nor do we really care that whole lot. It's his life. I got my life, and I'm so busy. If only you knew, Pastor. And so lost people lie down and die. Because we're not vigilant. We're not alert. Our eyes aren't open. As a seminary professor once said in seminary class, we're a bunch of navel gazers. Gazing at our own navels, our own selves. Me, me, me. You know, I heard a cry in the house the other day. My wife gave a yell, ah! Guess what she found in the cabinet where some of the dishes are stored? Mouse turds. Ah, no! Mouse turds already? We lost our cats, the mice are back. Then I think she found a mouse, saw a mouse out in the garage, and she's screaming because she hates mice. Now, I would have never noticed the mouse turds. Why? Because I don't keep that clean of a house. I would never look in the cabinet to begin with. Okay? I don't look in the cabinets. My wife is an incredible house cleaner. She looks in the corners and the cabinets under the refrigerator, the stove, everywhere. And so she will find them because she's vigilant. She wants a clean house. But I don't care that much, so I don't ever see it. Do we want this world to be clean? Meaning, do we want the whole world to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus? To be washed and cleansed and purified by his blood through faith in him? Or do we just not care that much? Open your eyes to the four corners of the earth, the four corners of your little life, and maybe make a list of people that you know don't know Jesus. Start praying. Secondly, to save the lost, we have to leave. We have to deliberately, intentionally, I think, leave our comfort zone in life. Leave our routine, which isn't easy. This is difficult. This is one reason why we don't do it like Christ does. We have to be willing to leave comfort zone. The shepherd, he loses the one lost sheep because it's very valuable to him. What's he do? He doesn't wait around. Well, I'll just wait for the thing to come back. It'll surely wander its way back. I have other things to do. He leaves the 99. This probably is a reference to the incarnation of the Son of God. That the 99 represent the Old Testament saints, probably. That's how I would read it. Abraham and Isaac. They're the 99 that are already in heaven. And the angels and archangels, they're already in heaven. That's where the Son of God's, quote, comfortable, if you will, humanly speaking. But he must leave the church in heaven, leave the 99, leave the angels and saints, leave his Father, and come here for the lost sheep who are you and I. It's dangerous for a shepherd to leave the sheep, no doubt. He now is by himself. The wolves and the lions may find him good to eat and attack besides the sheep. He may go places he doesn't know where exactly he is. It's dangerous. It breaks up his routine. It's hard work looking for a sheep he doesn't know where in the world it went to. Where's it at? But it's love. It's the value of the sheep. It's the mercy for the sheep. He values that sheep that much that he breaks up his life and leaves everything, comes down to earth. And he's attacked by the wolves and the lions, which are the Pharisees, Sadducees. They attack him. They kill him, all the fine lost sheep. God leaves his comfort zone of heaven to save. The woman, the church must do the same thing. She's a busy woman. She has supper to prepare. Has a big family. She has the wash to do. She has chores to do. She has a routine for the day. She's not a lazy woman. She's taking care of the household. And yet the coin is lost. She knows the coin will not miraculously jump up from the floor back on the table. She must break up her routine, leave her busy schedule, and get a lamp out and look all around for it. Kids, you have to wait. Other things have to wait. I got to find this lost coin because it's all important to me. Leaving your comfort zone. As far as I know, lost sheep don't just wander in the church. They can. They normally don't. Coins don't just jump up on the table and say, here I am. Lost people must be found. We have to deliberately, intentionally leave to go find them. One of the big problems we have in the church is that most of us have friends that are already Christians. And that's not a bad thing. But most of us, as we think of our friends, are already Christians. I just hang around Christians. They're my church friends. I hang around Christians. We have to leave that comfort zone and go to people that are lost and befriend and tell. Which means that guy at work that might curse and swear and live an immoral life and everybody hates him at work. You love him. You go talk to him. You go be a friend. You might win him for Christ. Nobody elsewhere, you're called to do it. It's that other person at work or at school. They might be gay, openly homosexual. You don't ostracize them and make fun of them and tell bad jokes about them. That's not Christian. You go to him or her in Christian love. Be a friend. Listen. You might tell him or her of God's laws for life and tell him or her the forgiveness of sins. That's what Christians do. It's uncomfortable. I don't want to do it. I don't want to hang around those people. Really? And you're a Christian? Where's your love? Jesus sure did it. He hung around with tax collectors and sinners. We'd be like the Pharisees muttering, why is he hanging around them? Or it's the person in your family who is on drugs, an alcoholic, who hates God, curses God. And, oh, don't talk about religion with him or her. That's terrible. You be the person to confront them in love again. I care about you. You're part of my family. Let's have a talk. It's uncomfortable. I don't want to do it. Let somebody else do it. Get the pastor to do it. Somebody to do it. Why not you? It is leaving your comfort zone. The shepherd, the sheep. Praise be to Jesus, he's not like little Bo Peep. I think I know this nursery rhyme. I probably don't know it that well. Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and can't tell where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. That's often the attitude of the church. We've lost our sheep. Just leave them alone. They'll come home and wag their tails behind them. We don't have to do anything. They'll all wander, find their way into the church house again. He's the good shepherd who has found us. Notice, he searches until he finds the sheep. He doesn't search for a day. I'll give it a day. If I don't find the stupid sheep, it's going to die. Until he finds it. It's his passion. May we search until we find them. Not, I'll give it a day or two. I'll give it a little try here, but that's it. Keep praying. Keep working. Keep witnessing. Thirdly, we have to lift up people. By the grace of God, lifting up. The shepherd finds the sheep. He rejoices. He's not mad at the sheep. The shepherd doesn't go up to the sheep and give it a kick. Little kick, you dumb sheep. You cost me the whole day looking for you, you cotton-picking sheep. He doesn't scold the sheep. He's at peace with the sheep. He rejoices in finding the sheep. He loves the sheep. He forgives the sheep. He's at peace with this lousy sheep who's cost him all sorts of time and energy. Maybe money too, who knows. But he loves that sheep. And he doesn't put a leash around its neck and say, you're going to earn your way back to the group. You're going to walk, buddy. I'm going to drag you along and you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer what you did. I'm going to drag you along. He doesn't make the sheep work at all. He puts the sheep on his shoulders. And two legs here, two legs here. What's this kind of look like? A cross. We have here the incarnation of the Son of God leaving the 99, putting the sheep on his shoulders, the cross. You're helpless. You can't come back. You're dead. I pick you up. I'll carry you the whole way. And when you're back in the fold, I won't put you in a pen by yourself to make you look bad either. You're free. You're back in the fold. I will have a party for you and rejoice because of you. You were lost, but now you're found. This is the love of God. This is the tender compassion and forgiveness of our God for us lost people. Lifting that sheep up on his shoulders. Grace. And so the woman too. She gets out the light. The light is the word of God. What do we have? We have the light of the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have the word of God. And then she sweeps the entire house. This is hard work. This is the church going out to the ends of the earth. And the broom we have made of wood is the cross. The message we take is the cross of Jesus. It is the broom that will actually move the coin. The coin's not going to move itself. The broom will move it. What's going to move lost people? What's going to move them is the cross of Jesus. That's the broom. And so, church, we must take the cross to people. We get people here not by fun, not by games, not by gimmicks, not by some new program that's going to meet all everybody's needs. It's not that. What's going to move people that are lost is the cross. It is teaching and preaching and sharing the cross. Jesus, God's Son, died for you, brother and sister. He shed his blood for you, and you're forgiven, and you're righteous, you're cleansed. This God loves you. He's on your side. This is what moves people. Will we take the broom, the cross, to the world and lift them up in God's grace? A survey was done. People were asked, if you could bring back a dead person, who would you want to bring back? At the top of the list was Princess Diana. Number two is Steve Jobs. Three and four, Michael Jackson, Whitney Houston. If only they could come back from the dead. I pray they're in heaven, but I doubt it. But I don't know. I'm not a judge. You, dear friend, we sinful human people, as part of the church, we can be a part of raising people from the dead. I'm talking spiritual death. For the unbeliever, spiritually dead. They're the helpless sheep who's basically dead. They're the coin lying there in the corner with dirt all over it. But by the Spirit's power, by the light of the gospel, the broom of the cross, sharing that message, teaching that and preaching that and sharing that, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit raises people from the dead. They're born again. They're baptized, and we rejoice. You want to be a part of that? A church that raises the dead? That's what God does by the power of his word. Last of all, involved in saving the lost is leaping for joy. You leap for joy when it happens. And it just takes one, two. The church always wants tens and twenties and hundreds. Where's the 25 people? Where's the 100 people? Where are they all at? Here we have one. And all of heaven rejoices over one. Do we care about the one anymore, or do we got to have 100? What's the church want? The one's right in front of you, probably. The one you live by. Will you go witness to that one? And all of heaven rejoices when the one sinner repents. I mean, a shepherd would never do such a thing back in the day. If he found the lost sheep, he'd be happy. But he wouldn't throw a public party about it. And a woman finds the coin, she'd be happy. But she wouldn't throw a public party about it. Come on. That's just the point. It really emphasizes and highlights the incredible joy of God. The passion of God, the love of God for finding that one lost sinner, because he made that person. He loves that person. He shed his blood for that person. Saving sinners is not an obligation to God. It's not some grim duty that he has to do because he made us. I hate these people, but I have to save them because I just have to. And saving lost souls can't be a grim duty of the church. We don't want all these wretched sinners in our church because we're such good people. But we have to do it. The pastor says so and God says so. It's an obligation and duty, but I don't want to do it. If that's our attitude, God forgive us. And God have mercy on us. May it be our joy, our passion. May it make us tick every day to be a Christian, to know God's love, to be forgiven. And I am loved now so that I may go love. I am forgiven. I can't help but forgive that person out there. I've been shown mercy like St. Paul. I can't help but share that mercy. I was lost and found. I can't help but want to find lost people. It's who we are in the Spirit. It's being a Christian. It's my passion and joy with my shepherd. That's where it has to flow from, the love of God in our hearts. You all heard of Tom Brady. All right, Peyton Manning's a little bit better. He is a great quarterback for the New England Patriots. Won 3 Super Bowls. Has a supermodel wife. 2 kids, I think. Millions of dollars. He was asked the question about his career, and he made this comment. You know, I've won 3 Super Bowls. I have a good life, made a lot of money, but I have this gnawing feeling there's something more out there for me. People out there have that gnawing feeling. They may make a pile of money. They may look successful to you. Well, they have everything. But God has put in their hearts this gnawing feeling in their heart of emptiness. Money, fame doesn't satisfy. Will you be there for that lost sheep? The really poor person way down here? Will you be there for the Tom Brady who looked successful and tell him of Jesus? And everybody in between. Luke 15, read it and read it and believe it. What's involved in saving lost souls? Look, leave, lift up, and leap for joy as God does it, as he's done it for you and I. I'm lost and found. May I go now with passion to find the lost. Amen. We rise. May the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with the prayers of the church.